title of the message is Don't Have an Attitude with God. Now, we all know what that means. Let's not act like we don't. Have you ever said, well, she has an attitude? He has an attitude. What exactly does that mean? Well, in Scripture, people can have an attitude with God that's very unhealthy, it's very unproductive, and it can actually stop them from experiencing the power, the presence of God in their life. It's a very important issue. And of course, the verse I'm going to springboard off of is Jesus could not do many works, many great works in their area because of their unbelief. And you'll see throughout the New Testament that people have an attitude with God. The Pharisees had an attitude with God. The religious leaders had an attitude with God. Some cities had an attitude with God. What about when Jesus cast out the legions of demons and this man is sitting in his right mind? Do you know what the city said? You'd think they would say, Jesus, come spend some time with us. They said, leave, please. Please, we're not used to this. And we can develop this type of attitude with God. And I want to look at the scriptures. Matthew 13. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country. Now this is interesting. He came to his own country. He taught them in their synagogues so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So he's walking into his own country. He's doing these incredible things. And many of us know the scripture. I believe I might get to it in just a minute. Where it talks about Jesus saying, a prophet is not without honor, where? Except in his own town. A prophet is not without honor. Basically, a preacher, a man filled with God's Spirit, is not without honor, except in his own town. And I never really knew what that meant until over a decade ago, before planting the church. If you don't know, I was actually traveling and I was speaking primarily to men's ministry. I would fill in for pastors, even at Calvary Chapels, North Edwards, Tehachapi, Yucca Valley. If a pastor was out, let's send Shane. Let's send Shane to the Mojave Desert Post. And some incredible services took place, even at small churches. And I would travel Texas and Wisconsin. I would speak at conferences and just God was moving and it was incredible. And then I get back to town. Like, Shane speaks? Isn't he just the dumb construction guy? I remember when that guy partied. I remember when he didn't even barely get through high school. He had to cheat through high school. That guy? No. That's impossible. And there would be mocking and there would be things like that. And even now, where did you go to seminary? Where did you get your degree? And there's in your own hometown, you're most scrutinized because people who knew you then don't believe who you are now. And people who know you now don't believe who you used to be. And many of you can relate to that. And so that's what's happening now. He goes in, he begins to do all these incredible things, teaching in the synagogues. So let's talk about attitude adjustment number one. Prepare for jealousy. If you are doing anything for God, prepare for jealousy. I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to say anything like that. But do you know who the greatest adversaries were to us being at the stadium last year? Do you know who they were? Other churches. And I got an email and people were complaining, why can Shane have the stadium every Saturday night? And the city told them, it's open to everyone. He's the only one that jumped on it. And they would, but there was this, and it's disheartening. And I don't want to say these things, but I lived this message. And you have to be prepared. You have to shift your attitude and be prepared for jealousy. When you do things for God, not everyone's going to like it. Because when you start to do things for God, people say, well, I'm not doing anything for God. God's moving in their life, why not my life? And they begin to develop jealousy. So you have to prepare for jealousy when you're doing things for God. There's an attitude adjustment that needs to take place. Instead of getting hurt and offended, We have to realize that God is moving through you. And others might not recognize that. It might convict them. And so you need to just lovingly love them, grace and mercy through their obstacle in their mind. Now, with that said, some of us also need an attitude adjustment in our own lives where we need to deal with our own jealousy. Ooh. And I've seen it many times. Christians get jealous of other Christians. In the church, why are they being promoted? Why are they on the worship team? Why are they serving? Why is that guy an usher? What about me? Why can't I speak? Why can't I teach? And we begin to be jealous. And we can't believe why is God using that person? And let me tell you, jealousy will always prevent the work of God in your heart and in your life. It's very hard for God to fill a jealous person with his spirit to do things for him. Because they've got to be broken of that jealousy first. They've got to get to a point of full surrender. They've got to become broken and say, God, even if you use me, if you just use me, I'm going to love others. I'm going to do your will. And I don't care who looks down upon me. I'm not going to develop a jealous heart. So don't let your relationship with God be hindered by fear or jealousy. And then Matthew continues, is this not the carpenter's son? Now, a carpenter was not really looked upon highly in that culture. It would be, you know, in our day today, looking down on certain professions. And what do a lot of parents put stock in these days? And I want my child to have a degree, a master's degree, and all these things. But if you're a parent, I'd rather your child have a degree from the master than a master's degree. Time spent with God. Now, don't leave here saying Shane's against education. I'm for education. Some jobs you have to have a degree. But the focus needs to be on God and God alone. Is this not the carpenter's son? We know his mother. It's Mary. His brothers, James and Simeon or Simon and Judas and his sisters, they're all with us. Where then did this man get all this power to do all these things? So instead of saying, praise the Lord, what an incredible opportunity. Look at what he's doing. What did they say? So they were, I can't read it. You probably can't either. Let me read it for you. So they were offended at him. They were offended at him. Now this word offended is interesting because it's where we get our word scandal. The Greek word is scandaliso. They were in shock. They were in shock at the work of the Spirit in Jesus' life. And I begin to think this week, if the work of the Spirit shocks you and you're not open to that, I want to lovingly challenge you tonight and ask you why. When God is doing incredible things, we should be in awe. We should be open, not gullible, but we should be open. Because the Bible I read tells me that you will cast out demons. You will pray for the sick. You will do miraculous things if the Spirit of God is working for you, in you. So either we believe the Scripture or we don't. Now, I'm conservative by nature. I'm a little skeptical by nature. But I can't let that affect the things that God can do in and through me. And the same with you. They were offended because Jesus, they knew his family, they knew his brothers and sisters, he was doing these mighty works, and they were offended. They were shocked. How can he do these things? And you will see that in your own life as well as you start to step out and do things for God. Be careful because sheep bite. The church is referred to as full of sheep, correct? I'm a sheep, you're a sheep, we're sheep following the great shepherd. And sheep bite. And they hurt. And we have to be prepared for that. And I know when I bring this up sometimes about being open to the work of the Spirit, people say, well, if I lived back then, I wouldn't be shocked to see Jesus. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. You'd probably be shocked at what happened in the upper room. How many of us would say, That is wonderful. Look what happened in the upper room. The Holy Spirit fell upon these disciples and they begin to cry out to God. And Peter said, they're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of, that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. My sons and my daughters will prophesy and my old men will see visions and young men have dreams and all these things will happen. I will pour out my spirit on my men servants and on my maid servants. But many people will be shocked. That's out of the box for me. Because don't we like comfortable Christianity? We sit in our seats. We hear some songs. Oh, that was a pretty good message, I guess. And we go home, we eat. Where is the New Testament church? Think about that for a minute. Shouldn't we be praying for those who are sick? Shouldn't we be discerning those who need special type of maybe deliverance or being prayed over them to release demonic bondage? Listen, folks, this is all scriptural. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem with the Word of God. Because God said, you will do great things if you are filled with my Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's called me to preach the gospel, to loose those who are in captivity, to open the blind eyes and all these things through the power of the Spirit. And as much as I would love to be just conservative and not talk too much about this, the Word of God compels me to share all of His truth. The only difference is we don't know the perfect will of God like Jesus did. He knew the perfect will of Father, everyone He prayed for, everyone He touched. No failure, no falling, no disgrace. He knew the perfect will of God, the God incarnate, fully God, fully man. We have that same power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working through Jesus. Think about this. He did nothing for 30 years. Correct? Nothing for 30 years. He's baptized by John the Baptist. He comes out of the water. And the Bible's clear that said the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And that word, it came upon Jesus. And from that day, he began to do things in the Spirit, fasting in the wilderness. And then he began, led by the Spirit, cast out demons, healed the sick. And many of us have an attitude with God. We're afraid of these things we've never experienced. So number two, attitude adjustment. Prepare to shock others when you follow God. Prepare to shock others when you follow God. Be prepared for that. And there people don't understand, but you're too young. Have you heard that out there? Any young adults, teenagers? Oh, you're too young to follow God. You're too young. If we look throughout New Testament history, and maybe we should do that sometime, God often used the young people. Mary, hello? He didn't choose a 30-year-old woman to bring in the Messiah to the world. He chose a teenage girl. Jeremiah said, I'm a youth. And Jeremiah said, don't say that you're a youth. Speak what I put in your mouth. Jeremiah, go and pull down and root out. Go and convict the people of their sin. I have called you. Your age does not matter. Now, it's wonderful to have some spiritual maturity underneath our belt. But I've noticed the reason often that God uses young people is because they're hungry. They're not doubting. They haven't yet begun to read big theological books. They haven't begun to read systematic theology and pneumatology and soteriology and eschatology and formed all these opinions and all these judgments and all this doubt comes in and questioning. They're not there yet. They just read the Bible and say, can we do that today? And then an attitude develops over time. Maybe some of you need to hear this. The Bible is crystal clear that knowledge puffs up. And we need knowledge. I'm reading knowledge every day, trying to study God's Word and increase the knowledge of God. But that knowledge can puff up and it turns into pride. And then we begin to win arguments. I can debate this. I can put you down. I can understand God better in this way. I believe this theological framework. I can debate the 5 points of Calvinism. I can break down this inductive and deductive and immediate approach to my sermon preparation to other pastors. And I have this high view of theology, which is good. But if you become prideful and arrogant, God will not use a prideful, arrogant man until He breaks him. And we've seen that throughout church history. So don't let your age deter you. And people even question your knowledge. How can you know that much about God? You haven't studied the Bible for a while, and they question your knowledge. What about questioning your past? Anybody feel inadequate because of your past? Or people begin to throw out your past? You can't do anything for God. You've been divorced. You used to run drugs. You used to do that. You can't. And they bring up your past. They bring up maybe a lack of knowledge. They bring up your age, and all in an effort of discouragement. The enemy of our soul, I truly believe, is in the discouragement, working in the hearts and lives of others to discourage us from doing anything for God. But I was reminded, and I wrote this down this morning, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And I just ordered, I'm sure you've heard Greg Laurie talking about Billy Graham's new book that he just released. I got an Amazon a day later. I don't know how they do it that quick. But I'm reading it, and it's just something, just I just highlighted it because Billy Graham wants to ask God when he gets to heaven, why me? Why did God use me? Because he realized he came from a dairy farm. And many of us, I'm sure, want to ask that same question. Why me? No degree, no pedigree, no history. Maybe you're coming from a broken family, abusive relationship. You came out of pain and suffering. Why me? And I will tell you, after traveling now 20 years in ministry, many different churches, looking at different groups, listening to different speakers, God often uses the broken, because then he gets all the glory, all the credit. God often will take a nobody and make them somebody, like clay in the hands of a potter. He uses the foolish things. Why? To confound the wise. And I don't want to hang out too much here, but and I just need to be transparent. I have no idea why he has used me to preach. I really can't speak well, in my opinion. Reading is hard. All these things. Why me, God? I feel inadequate, undeserving. Why me? To confound the wise. I love when people say, how is that possible? He didn't even go to seminary. What affiliation is he with? How is that possible? I don't know. God gets all the glory. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. So when we get to the end of our journey, we say, if it wasn't but for the grace of God, there go I. And I drove by that prison on 60th Street, and I looked and I said, the only reason I'm on this side of the wall instead of that side of the wall is by the clear grace and mercy of God. And don't act all spiritual on me. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, some of you should be on that side of the wall. You just didn't get caught. Let's just be honest. If it wasn't for the grace of God, the mercy of God, that's why we need to be really careful when we put down others. We down-talk the homeless population. I've heard many Christians, I don't even know if they're believers the way they talk. Get them off our streets. Get them off their sidewalks. We need to bust them out of here. I understand there's danger in our kids. I know. I understand that. But the only thing keeping your mind together right now is God. The breath you're taking, the air you're enjoying, the lungs that are operating. He told Daniel in the Old Testament to go tell the king that the very breath he breathes, I hold in the palm of my hand. I can extinguish life or I can bring life. And I think it's important to get our hearts right. So another adjustment we need to make is to please God, not man. Please God, not man. The Bible says what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Men, if you're trying to please men, trying to impress man, it will not lead to a good direction. We are to please God, and no matter who follows, no matter who comes, we are to please him in what we do and what we say. Too many men are trying to please their friends at work, trying to be involved with this and involved with that, and there be a secret, quiet Christian. They don't want their friends to know they might raise up holy hands on Sunday. They'd rather be seen leaving leaving a bar than leaving a church. And it's interesting. I was going to read this tomorrow morning for sure, because we know what tomorrow is, Father's Day. I guess one person claps. That's good for Father's Day, right? Thank God for dad, so, but moms have really picked up the slack for many years. But dads, how are you rating success? How are you rating success? Because unless you're buried in God's word and surrender to Him, you will rate success according to the world's standard. I remember I opened up the 24-hour fitness centers in town, and I became a district manager. And it was very clear how we rated success. By what? What we did. What our title was. How many employees were underneath us? What is our income? It never fails. What, I get on an airplane or I go somewhere. So what do you do for a living? Why in the world does that matter? I want to size you up. Now, sometimes it's a good conversation starter. I understand. But we're rating success by the world's standards. That's where that phrase comes from, keeping up with the... But think about how it affects our families. An article entitled, What Little Girls Wish Daddies Knew. Dads, listen up. I don't care how old your daughter is, listen up. How you love me, the girl said, is how I will love myself. Men, fathers play more of a role than you realize. The reason our nation is crumbling from within is because the father has given up their God-given role in the family to lead that family and to be the spiritual leader. Now we're even questioning male femininity. It's like my dad would laugh at what men are today. It's just, there's no hard work. There's no manliness. It's just the feminine side is coming out too much. And we've got to get, that's why they used to call it the what was the greatest generation. When was that? World War II generation. These men that would storm the beaches of Normandy. Now we need to have a safe place in our colleges because they don't like who got elected president. God help us. God help us. No wonder he is after the man. The enemy is. So little girls are saying, Daddy, how you love me is how I will love myself. Ask how I'm feeling and listen to my answer. I learn how I should be treated by how you treat my mom. And if your family is falling apart, if your daughters are not in a good spot, I want to encourage you to look in the mirror tonight and repent. God can heal a broken home. He can heal a broken heart. She said, if you're angry with me, I feel it, so talk to me. And please don't talk about sex like a teenage boy because I think it's something dirty. And how you talk about female bodies when you're just joking is what I believe about my own. And the verse instantly came to my mind this week. It's better for you to hang a millstone around your neck than to ever lead one of these little ones astray. Shane, this is intense. This hurts. Good. Good. The Word of God does that. That's how we change. Do you know many men that change without being challenged? Most men will never change. Women will never change unless they are lovingly confronted with the truth of God's Word. I won't go into a lot of detail here, but boys, this is incredible. What's happening in our culture? One in every three children in the United States does not have access to their father. Did you catch that? One out of three, not 30, one out of three children in the United States does not have access to their father. 85% of youth who are currently in prison. 85% of youth currently in prison come from fatherless homes. Children who live in single parent homes are much more likely to commit suicide. 75% of rapists motivated by displaced anger come from fatherless homes. Children who live in fatherless homes are almost 300% more likely to deal drugs and feel the need for firearms. 92% of all parents who are currently in prison are fathers. 92%. And here's where we make the mistake. Many of you are saying, well, I'm not a father. I'm not an absentee father. And as I've said many times when I speak at men's events, and I'll say it again tonight, you don't have to leave home to be absent. You don't have to leave home to be absent. You can be absent emotionally, spiritually, in other areas. You can be an absentee father. You can walk down the same hallway and your children not even know you. And it's a call to men to repent tonight and to fix that. Remember, your goal is not to be a rock star or American Idol. It's to lead your family. It's to love the Lord. What does the Lord require of you, O man? But to love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And I think it's healthy when we take the responsibility of what is happening. Why do we want to blame the government? Why do we want to blame everyone else except look in the mirror? Yes, it hurts. It's designed to hurt a little bit. Did you know this is the number one struggle that teenagers face, is what people think of them? And fathers need to come in. The number one issue right now in the lives of young adults, teenagers, is what people think of them. And that's why they commit suicide when they're made fun of on Facebook or TikTok or Twitter, because they need that man to affirm them, to guard them, to love them, to shelter them, to be praying for them. Man, when was the last time you spent an hour with God praying for your family, praying and crying over the condition of our nation, praying, laying hands on your children? It's okay. I don't care if they're 30 years old. And you say, enemy, you have no power, no authority over this child. I'm asking that the Spirit of the living God would resurrect a dead prayer life in all of us. God, I'm the man. I take responsibility. I lay my face on the altar before you, and I ask that you would resurrect a dead prayer life, resurrected me, created me a clean heart. God, I need to follow you again. Oh, it may be too late. You say, oh no, it's never too late with God. You'd be amazed at what God does with humility. And then Matthew continues, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Listen to this verse, how sad this is. This has got to be one of the most difficult things to really understand what happened back in Jesus' time. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Here comes the Messiah, the Son of God, doing all these incredible things. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. He comes in and he can't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Now that would be a whole nother sermon on the power of belief, the power of faith. Just don't worry, we're not a name it and claim it. We don't think, oh, if you just have enough faith, brother, you just have enough faith, sister, you'll get what you want, you'll be healed. It's your faith. It's everything contingent upon your faith. We don't teach that. We don't believe that, but faith plays a very important role in our spiritual health. And belief in who God is. So let's look at this word. I'm going to be closing here in just a minute. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The definition is disobedience and distrust in God. It's the opposite of faith. So a Christian can actually have unbelief in this sense. They are in disobedience. They are in rebellion to the known will of God. They are in unbelief. They are basically fighting against God. Now, let me ask you this question. Who's going to fight against God and win? Some of you need to think about this tonight. How long are you going to keep fighting against God? Because he's not in a hurry. I've visited a lot of people. A lot of people in their last days. Deathbed, things like that. And the amount of regret would make you weep. The amount of regret that people are carrying. Oh, if I would just been a better father, if I would have just been a better mother. And they live in that regret. So I'm here not to discourage you, but to encourage you. Finish strong. Don't ring the bell. Finish strong. Don't live in regret. Muster up that belief. Sometimes you've got to strengthen yourself in the Lord. David would do that often. Enemies would be after him, and he would strengthen himself in the Lord. So here's the adjustment on this end. Arrest the thief of unbelief. Arrest the thief of unbelief. In other words, begin to get rid of that unbelief in your mind tonight. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I want to believe you for good things. I trust in you. I might not trust in other churches. I might not trust in this joker up there preaching, but I trust in you. I trust in you and you alone. And you deal with unbelief. How sad that is. No mighty works were done in those cities. No mighty works were done. No mighty works were done in those cities. And here's what's interesting. Jesus' presence was there. Jesus was there. But his power wasn't there. His power wasn't there to raise the dead, to heal the sick. Can you imagine all those sick people, those who have maybe widows who lost their sons recently? He could have walked through those cities and he could have woke those people up out of death. He could have healed the blind, set the captives free. He could have released them from demonic bondage. And there's nothing worse than watching your children be harassed by a demon. That man that said, my son keeps convulsing, throws himself in the fire, and the Son of God walked over and he cast that demon out. And he said, in this city though, I can't do much because of their unbelief. It's amazing what could Christ do in your life if you would open up. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called. By faith, Joseph obeyed. By faith, Moses obeyed, and he stood on the edge of the Red Sea, and the sea parted. By faith, we see the heroes of the faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. By faith, David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that is going to defy the armies of the living God? You come to me with a javelin and a spear, and I come to you in the name of God Almighty. Where is the belief in the faith of David, where we can take back our nation and begin to pray and fast again and say, God, raise up godly leaders. I believe in the God of yesterday, today, and forevermore. Where is that faith, I ask you? So with Father's Day in mind, I want to ask you a hard question. Could it be that God is not doing many mighty works in your family because of your unbelief? Could it be that God is not doing many mighty works in your family because of your unbelief? Marriage is deteriorating. Our kids are going crazy. My family's falling apart. Could it be because God cannot do anything there because of your unbelief? And again, that means rebellion to the Word of God. If I've seen anything, I've seen this. When men begin to follow hard after God, the family often follows. And I believe God can restore. I believe that prayers are being hindered because of unbelief. Bible says, men, your prayers will be hindered if you don't love and cherish and respect your spouse. Now, if you think I've mastered that, go talk to my wife afterwards. Because I have not. But I will tell you, as God is my witness, I will die trying to align my heart with God's heart. This is why we offer 6 a.m. morning worship. And myself, Pastor Abram, we always, it's a burden on our heart. We say, you know what, it's always the case. There's exceptions, but without a shadow of a doubt, the men who need to be there are rarely the men who are there. Isn't that ironic? The prideful, arrogant man hurting his family is never there. And I do not apologize for anything I'm saying tonight, because I think we need more coaches and less cheerleaders for men. I think I shared with you last week, or maybe it was a Sunday morning. It's getting mixed up sometimes. But looking back over my life, the hardest coaches I've had were the ones that brought out the best of me. I remember going to high school. There was no sympathy in high school baseball. Eidelman, get up. I'm tired. I don't care. Get up. Unless you're going to die, you ran laps. You did things. They didn't even smile. They didn't even laugh. But they brought out of you what was inside of you because they pushed you. They excelled. You people excel because they pulled out. They didn't coddle you. A baby needs to be able to be set down and say, walk to me. Oh, if you care, try carrying your baby around for the rest of their life. They'll never develop their leg muscles. They'll never begin to walk. And many times we want God to just coddle us. And I just want to hear the good things. Can I put on Joel Osteen tomorrow and be encouraged? Because Shane really ticked me off. No, sometimes you got to be challenged. Sometimes you got to be hit with a right hook and a left hook and say, men, get up and win this race. For you are not a failure here. Get up and win this race. I didn't write this down, but I just thought of it. I will close with a poem. Dad, the lessons you give me may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but Dad, there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Man, character speaks volumes. There's nothing wrong with going and telling your children or your spouse, I'm sorry. I've done it. I've apologized to little kids. 6 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old. And God says, that's a man I can use. His heart is tender like mine. I can lead. God leads those who are willing to follow. A prideful heart says, nope, this is the way I'm going. God says, how can I lead you where I want you to go? Nope, this is the way I'm going. How can I lead you? Nope, this is the way I'm going. Prideful, arrogant is his name. Stiff-necked people, they always wandered in the wrong direction. But God said, if you get humble yourself and let me teach you the way you should go. You got to, before you go up, you got to go low. So I want to close with this statement. Men, when you're towards the end of your life, I'll ask this to women as well. Are you going to live with tons of regret because you didn't commit your life fully to God? And you can't debate your way into heaven. You can't argue your way into heaven. So I also want to ask, are those out there who don't really know who God is? You don't know who God is. You've never repented of your sin. The Bible is crystal clear. Without acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and repenting of your sin. Repenting of your sin and acknowledging God, that you will not know God. That is the only way to know Him. Well, Shane, that's really narrow. It is. And so is 2 + 2. Get over it. It's 4. Gravity is narrow. We have no problem with those types of truth. It's always moral truth. So I want to encourage you tonight, no matter how deep your sin, no matter how dark your depravity, no matter how far you've drifted, God's call is always, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord might. That didn't even sound good, did it? Whoever calls upon the Lord may be saved. Let me think about it. Whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. So maybe some of you need to say, I need to bow my knee to Jesus Christ tonight. I don't think it's very manly, but that's what I need to do. Then you don't know the real definition of a manhood. A real man submits to the will and ways of God. And maybe some of you, men or women, young adults, you need to come back to Jesus Christ. The days are getting dark. Let me tell you, they are trying to pass ungodly legislation. The school districts are a mess. The court system is a mess. The government is a mess. The only hope is God Almighty, and we need to turn back to Him like never before. You'll never see in Scripture, follow God with some of your heart. Walk on this side one day and walk on this side this day. He says, follow me, come after me with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and I will save you. I will set you free. I will guide you. I will deliver you. So we want to give you that opportunity tonight. If you want to make that decision, recommit your life, make a public profession of your faith. I want to meet you over by the baptismal. I would love to baptize you. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. Do not let embarrassment prevent you from doing this, or what other people think. Because when you stand on that day of judgment, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Sometimes we think my wife will be next to me. She can vouch for me. My parents will vouch for me. I went to a Christian school. I have the Bible. I went and listened to Shane a few times. I did all these things. And God will say, what did you do with my son? What did you do with Jesus Christ? So some of you maybe need to make that profession of faith for the first time. Maybe some of you want to come back to the Lord. You were baptized as a child, but it meant nothing. And you want to make that commitment tonight. I don't care if it's one person. I will baptize you over there. Don't let this night slip away. There's nothing more important than the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. And we also have a prayer team back here. A lot of people that I look up to that pray for me, pray for my marriage, pray for this service, pray that I stay humble and broken before God, pray for me. They would love to pray for you as well. We have seen people, as God is my witness, we have seen people being healed and set free and delivered and strongholds broken. I've never seen more tears in the last month than I have in the prayer room of people receiving the transforming power of God. But you ask not, you receive not. Let people pray with you and agree with you. Is your marriage broken? Are you suffering from depression and anxiety? Is Xanax your only hope? Or are you looking to the true hope, the true source? If you're struggling with something, you just can't overcome it. These deep, dark thoughts, these suicidal thoughts, let someone agree with you and pray with you. If you feel you're being demonic oppression, believe me, Christians can be demonized. That word in the Bible is demonized. It talks about harassing and oppression, and demons can do that if there's a stronghold. Jesus believed it. Why don't we? In my name, you will cast out demons. You will take, basically, you will take authority over the demonic realm. And again, as a conservative, I love my John MacArthur study Bible. I love reading the Puritans. I love all these things, but the Bible is clear. The men and women filled with God's Spirit will do great exploits. They will pray for the sick. They will pray for those who are demonically oppressed. And they will be set free in the name of Jesus Christ, because he who is greater in me is greater than he that's out the world. You have to remember who you are in Christ. What authority? He might not do it according to my will. I don't know his perfect timetable. But I know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me declare to you right now, in Lancaster, California, it doesn't matter how many laws are passed in favor of something that God opposes. His will will not change. His word will remain steadfast. Jesus Christ will come back, actually not as a lamb, but as a conquering Savior. He said, I saw heaven open. John saw heaven open. And behold, he sat on a white horse. His eyes were like flames of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Out of his mouth goes a sword that he will strike the nations. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress and the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. That's who you serve. That pumped me up to pray a little harder. I hope it did you. What army is going to defeat him? Satan's going to tell Jesus what to do? I don't think so. But I will tell you, it's a battle. You put on the weapons of your warfare. You put on the armor of God and you fight and you fight and you fight and you don't ring the bell if you're here last week. Listen, just in one day, I've had a guy who was hooked to crystal meth, just did it 24 hours ago, hooked to crystal meth, and God delivered him. And then I couldn't believe it, and God's like, why can't you believe it? What? Because when our prayers start to get answered, we start to question certain things. And I'm like, Lord, this is incredible. Another lady came to me. Remember 7 months ago when you prayed that I would be set free of marijuana and Xanax and alcohol? I've never touched it since. And I can't believe it. I'm like, are you kidding me? She goes, no, really. See, the problem is sometimes our prayers haven't been answered, so we get discouraged and we live in defeat. Instead of understanding, Lord, I don't know your perfect sovereign will, but I'm going to contend as if lives depend upon it, because they do. So again, meet us over at the prayer area and the baptismal, and I would even love to see you tomorrow. Thank you.